Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
Every man and woman on planet Earth worships something or someone. Who or what do you worship? What do you love and adore? Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we're going to rediscover a biblical perspective on true worship. Stay with us. One of the truest proofs that there is a God and that He is interested in us is that He created us with a longing, a desire, an emptiness that only He can fill, a desire to worship and to love our Creator. So often we get confused on worship, and so much that we call worship today is really man-centered and self-centered. So what is worship really all about? Well, we're going to find out next with Paul Chappell. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This daily program comes to you from the high desert of Southern California every Monday through Friday and features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. It's our joy to open God's Word with you today. Before we do so, I want to invite you to visit us at strivingtogether.com and dailyintheword.org. Strivingtogether.com is our publication's website where you'll find books and resources for spiritual growth. Dailyintheword.org is the program website. If you'd like to listen to today's message again, if you'd like to subscribe to the podcast or to the complimentary daily devotional from Dr. Chappell each and every day, visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today we're going to study worship with a pure heart, our final message in this series, Worship 101. Here's Paul Chappell.
Some years ago, I took a trip to the Orient to preach for some of our missionaries there, and as we were journeying to the land of China, I was very interested to see this land, a land of 1 billion people who have very little religious freedom. And as an American, I've always cherished my freedom. I've always been proud to be an American. I thank God for the fact that we have the red, white, and blue. We have the privilege of preaching this morning. We can pass out gospel tracts. We can tell people about Jesus Christ. We can go buy a piece of property and erect a church. We can have all of this freedom of speech. America is a great land. And don't ever take your freedom for granted. I went to China, curious to see how 1 billion people live, people who are not allowed to pass out the Bible, people who can pass out Mao's red book on Tiananmen Square, but not gospel tracts, people who could not buy a piece of property and build a church. Oh, there are a few token churches there with governmental oversight, but they do not have the freedom that we enjoy here in America. I was determined to do my best every opportunity I had to try to share the gospel with those who perhaps had never heard. And one such lady was with me on the bus traveling back from the airport. And as we were driving along, I realized she spoke a little bit of English. Her English wasn't great, but it was a lot better than my Chinese. And so I began to speak to her, and I began to speak to her about God. I began to speak to her about the Bible. And she knew something about God. She really wasn't sure what the Bible was. And I began to explain to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared with her about the death of Jesus Christ and how that as God's Son, His blood was shed to cover the sins of the whole world. And I explained that after Jesus died, He was buried in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. It was a borrowed tomb, and that Jesus was laid in that tomb, and that there was a covering placed over the tomb by Roman soldiers. And I explained to her that on the third day, up from that grave, Jesus Christ arose, and that as the Son of God, He now lives and rules in heaven, and one day He's coming back again. As I shared this story with her, I'll never forget what she said to me. She looked me right in the face and she said, "Mister, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that?" I said, "Oh yes, ma'am. I believe it from the depth of my soul. I believe that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, died for my sin and shed His blood on the cross." She shook her head. I continued telling her about Jesus, and I told her about His power. I told her about His love. I told her everything I could possibly say about Jesus Christ on that bus ride. And then she asked me a question that I shall never forget. The woman looked me in the face and she said, "Mister, if your God is so great, then let me ask you this question. How do you worship your God? How do you worship your God?" You see, in her mind, she understood the concept of worship, and she figured if God was this great, there must be some way to show God worship. As we begin this series this morning, I want to ask you this question: how do you worship your God? How do you worship your God? Now, I told her many things about how we worship God. I said, "Well, I worship God by singing to God and singing praise to Him. And I worship God by getting together with God's people and opening God's book and reading God's book and understanding more about God. This is one of the ways we worship our God." I said, "I worship God by serving His people, and I worship God by giving to Him tithes and offerings. And this is one of the ways I tell God I love Him." You see, it was only logical to her that if there was a God this great, somehow we must worship Him. Worship, when you study the word, simply means to ascribe worth to. Some have rendered it to kiss toward. Some have rendered it to fall prostrate and pray, worshiping God. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to learn about how to worship God. We're going to learn some of the ways we worship God in singing, serving, giving, some of the practical ways. But I want you to hear me this morning. If we don't get this first message this morning, the rest of them won't matter. Because God is not merely looking for people who will go through the outward forms of worship. He is looking for people who will worship Him from a clean heart. Now, I grew up in a very conservative, Bible-believing Baptist upbringing, and I'm glad I did. But somehow along the way as a young man, I thought if you look a certain way and act a certain way and say hi to the right folk at the right time, then that was kind of what God expected. You stay away from the bad places and hang out at the good places, and that was what God expected. And there's merit to all of that, but I have since learned that God is far more interested in the condition of my heart than He is in the condition of my exterior. God is looking at your heart right now. God sees your heart today. And God sees mine. Now the heart, according to the Word of God, is the totality of your innermost being. When God uses the word heart in the Bible, He's talking about the deepest part of you. He says in Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." God wants you to worship Him today with all of your heart. And there are several ways to know how your heart is doing. There are several manifestations of the heart. I've put some of those in your notes this morning. There is, for example, your emotions. The emotions can signal what's going on in your heart. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Sometimes the heart is troubled. And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus spoke of the intellect. He said, "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Sometimes there can be things going on in your heart, the thought processes that are not correct, you see. And by the way, though you may have the head knowledge, the heart may not be just right. Some of you have been saved long enough, you can stand right here in church, you can sing the song Amazing Grace while in your mind you're changing the oil of your car. You're here, you look okay, but you're not reasoning well, you're not thinking about the right thing. There is the emotions, there is the intellect. There is the will. Another way to know how your heart is doing is by what you are purposing yourself to do. What are you thinking about all the time? The Bible says in Daniel 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. In other words, he had a heart that was thinking all the time about what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? And this was an indication of his heart. Now, in our text this morning, we're going to study the heart of a man that the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. But this man had a time in his life where his heart was shattered spiritually. He wasn't where he once was. He wasn't right with God at all. In fact, when you read Psalm 51, you are reading the words of David just after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You are reading the words of a broken-hearted man. You are reading the words of a man whose heart had fainted in the day of difficulty. We know the story about David and Bathsheba. David was supposed to go to war, but he tarried still at Jerusalem. By the way, when you know God wants you somewhere, make sure you get there. But David didn't want to go out and do war that day. He hung around at Jerusalem. And because he hung around the wrong place, he looked out on the balcony and saw a naked woman named Bathsheba. And David knew better. David knew she was a married woman. But David called for her, and David committed adultery with her. And when David did that, David broke his fellowship with God. Don't misunderstand me. God still loved him. Don't misunderstand me. God still wanted fellowship with him, but that fellowship was broken. And the Bible bears record to the fact that when we sin, we can hinder or disrupt our fellowship with God. For example, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear my prayers, the psalmist said. The Bible says in 1 Peter that if a husband is not right with his wife, his prayers can be hindered at that very moment. And so we must not think that we can live with sin in our lives and still be A-okay with God. Me and God got a deal. I go to Yosemite and worship God. I'm a member of the Christian Motorcycle Club. We worship God. I hear all of these ways people worship God. But God wants us to worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. It's not however we want to do it. And David had tried in his own way, but David had failed. And that's why David says these words in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That word create is the same word you find in Genesis chapter 1. It means to make something from nothing. David is saying, Lord, my life is a shambles. My heart has fallen apart. Lord, I need you to remake my heart. I'm not what I once was with you. I've met men like that. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you've had times in your life when you were so close to God that it seemed like the verses of the Bible leapt out into your heart. It seemed like the revival meeting could have gone longer and longer. You just needed all of it. You loved every minute of it. And then you have had those times in your life where there was a falling apart of your heart. There was no desire for the Word of God. David said, Lord, I need you to remake me. Lord, I need you to put my life back together again. I want to speak to you this morning on how to worship God with a clean heart. Notice, if you would, in the first place, the creation of a clean heart. What do you do with a heart that's not doing so well? How do you get that heart back to where it wants to be with the Lord and serve the Lord and love the Lord and give to the Lord and worship Him? How do you take a heart that's just kind of laying out there and how do you see that heart made clean and right again? Verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. What we read in these first few verses is what we would call in Bible terms repentance. The way back to a clean heart is to repent. Notice what David says in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David had to get to that place where he said, Lord, he said, I repent. He said, I've sinned against you. He said, I want you to know, Lord, I understand that I've been wrong. And may I say, you will never come back to the Lord and you will never have a clean heart until you are willing to repent and admit that you are wrong and turn away from those things that are pulling you down. What is repentance like? How do you know that your heart is truly a repentant heart? Well, the Bible tells us that in repentance, we first of all request mercy. You will know that you have a repentant heart when you say, God, I beg your mercy. I'm not deserving of it, but I'm asking for it. Verse 1, have mercy upon me. David is pleading to God for mercy. He realizes he has been living a life that is not pleasing to God. And my friend, if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day to get right with God. And if God is speaking to you about the fact that your heart has been rebellious and hard and stubborn, today is the day to say, I am the man that needs to get right with God. And I'm not just talking about feeling sorry because you got caught. Yeah, my wife knows what I did. Preacher knows what I did. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is not just feeling bad for something you got caught doing. Repentance is acknowledging before God that you have been in sin and turning to Him and asking His forgiveness and turning away from what you were doing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, here is a man sorrowing and saying, God, have mercy upon me. Notice secondly this morning, repentance requests forgiveness. He said, Lord, I need your forgiveness for what I've done. I need you to forgive me. Oh, you see sometimes men who say, I don't care what they say. I do what I want to do. That would not be a repentant heart. Repentant heart says, honey, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? God, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Notice this, blot out my transgressions. The word blot out means he says, God, would you obliterate them? Would you do what you say in your word? Make them as far as the east is from the west, God. Would you cover my sin? Notice the word transgression there in verse 1. Blot out my transgression. The word transgression means to rebel. It means to revolt. Many a man gets into that rebellious mode. He gets a little ticked off at his wife. He gets in his car. Maybe it's convertible. Maybe he's got his little dice on the mirror now. He's got his favorite rock and roll tune from when he was in high school. He turns it on. Now he's mad at his wife. He's mad at God. He's driving down the road. One thing leads to another. And in his little rebellious moment, he sins. David said, God, would you blot out my transgression? Hey, fellas, the world says it's cool, you know. God says it's sin. God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. By the way, if you're living in rebellion, you're not real comfortable right now, and it has nothing to do with me. There is a God in heaven whose spirit moves and touches and points out when we need to repent. Oh, you can walk out of here in a rage. Ain't no preacher going to tell me how I'm going to live my life. I'll have my dice on my mirror if I want to. You could do that. Or you can march right up here and get right with God. Repentance says, God, I'm wrong. Forgive me. Repentance seeks cleansing. Notice in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, God, I want you to clean me up. I want you to wash me from my sin. Well, I don't know about you. When I was a little guy, my mom said, go wash your face. I didn't mind doing that. I kind of rubbed it a little bit. But I'm telling you, when she washed my face, it was another story. Normally, she'd grab a Brillo pad. I'm telling you what, she got busy. My face felt thoroughly scrubbed. That's what David's saying here, Lord. He's not saying, Lord, just polish me up. See, some of us want to just put on our Sunday look and go back to our Monday sin. But David says, no, I want you to thoroughly clean me up, Lord. Use the hyssop. Use the porous product. Get deep into me. Matthew 3 and verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Jesus said, don't try to tell me about your religious pedigree. I see your heart. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever the case might be. It doesn't really matter who your grandpappy was or where your grandma went to church. What matters right now is how are you doing with God? Because when you stand before Jesus, you're not going to have all your friends there to vouch for you. It's just you standing before God. He says, cleanse me, Lord. Repentance requests mercy. Repentance seeks forgiveness. Repentance seeks cleansing. And fourthly, repentance makes no excuses. When your prodigal comes back, if you want to know if there's repentance, one way to know is, are they making excuses or not? Look at what it says in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Let me tell you what repentance is not. Well, I know what I did, but you know, she just doesn't really have sensitivity towards me. And I know what I took, but you know, I had the raise coming. I didn't get it. And I know what I did, but you just don't understand the stress I've been under. My friend, that is not repentance. When we are justifying ourselves, we have not come to the place where our heart really has been changed. But David said simply, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He said, Lord, I realize that I have erred in my way. Now, preachers could write books on excuses. I've had men tell me they would be in church on Sunday with their boat in the driveway and the truck running, knowing good and well they're not going to be in church on Sunday. Only to go back the next week, hey, how you doing, missed you? Oh, man, tell you what, we got some sniffles last week that you would not believe. We sniffled all the way to the Colorado River. It was amazing. Excuses. Well, I know I don't tithe, but, you know, I do. You know, volunteer once a month at the hospital. All of a sudden, we begin to rationalize funny ways. All of a sudden, we start making these excuses, and the devil helps us with it. David said, you know what, Lord, I'm not even going to make an excuse. I've sinned. He said, I know what I did with Bathsheba, but you know, Lord, boy, we had a lot of pressure in the kingdom right about then, and it was just a tough time, but he didn't say that. He just said, Lord, I've sinned. UPI News Service told about the Metropolitan Insurance Company out in New York. They send their adjusters out. Someone has a crash. They send the adjuster out, and they say, all right, what happened? Tell us about it. And they write down the story. And they printed off some of the stories that have been given by their customers over the years. One man said, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished.
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church. And today we've been studying worship. You can hear any of the messages in this series or recent programs when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and today's broadcast has prompted you to consider that decision, we would invite you right now, in the privacy of your own heart, to make a simple faith decision to believe and receive, to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your only Savior once and for all. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, you could bow your head and heart right now and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. We would love to talk with you more about that and help you understand what it means to make that wonderful decision. I hope you'll call us. I'll give you that contact information in just a moment. Don't forget, we invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Online, you can see recent broadcasts and listen to the broadcast. You can also find out more about subscribing to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download this program free of charge to your computer, your iPhone, your iPod, or some other device, and take it with you and listen to it at your leisure on your own time. You can also refer this program to a friend. Perhaps you know somebody that lives in an area where this program is not aired. Anybody can go to dailyintheword.org and subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast. You'll find lots of other links there about Dr. Chaplin and his ministry. The Rooted in Christ Daily Devotional can come every day free of charge to your email inbox and remind you to walk with God and get through His Word in a year. You'll find links to the online bookstore and Pastor Chapel's newest book entitled Stewarding Life. This beautiful hardback book will help you understand how to take the one lifetime that you've been given with limited resources and adjust them and live them out according to eternal priorities. Once again, the new book, Stewarding Life by Dr. Paul Chapel. You'll find all of this and more at dailyintheword.org. Also, if we can help you, please call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.